It's good to be back. As you know, George Roller and I just got back from Russia last Saturday. So still just overcoming some jet lag, but it was a great time that George Roller and I had, but I've been looking forward to being back and getting to preach and being back here to preach off of John chapter 6. So please turn to John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 22, and we're going to go all the way through verse 59. And I expect that you are going to feel very fed by today's word. As you turn there, if you would also now bow your heads with me, and we just ask for God's help to understand and receive his word. Father, we now come to be instructed by you. Would you teach us through the words of Scripture and even through the words of this, your lowly preacher, for the sake of your glory and the good of your church, in Jesus' name, amen. You might look at me and say, that guy needs a diet. And you'd be right, I've got a couple pounds I could lose. I've been on a couple diets in my life, actually, more than a few. I remember when I was a lot younger, I used to try to go to the gym when I was in high school, and my mom was on the Weight Watchers diet. And she would actually go to the facility and do all of that. But I knew all you have to do is count the points. That this, you know, you have to figure out a few things on the back of the label of the food, and you could figure out how many points you had. So I did the Weight Watchers diet for a while. It actually worked. It worked kind of good. But I've done other diets too, like the OxyCut diet. Apparently you would take this pill, it'd make you full, you wouldn't want to eat as much. Didn't work at all. I just ate a lot of pills and it didn't work at all. So what else did I do? I counted calories, you know, so counting calories, everyone's done that. I did one where I counted, I would do 500 one day and then I could eat whatever I wanted the next day. Terrible idea. I had no energy at all, ever. Let's see. And of course the Atkins diet. Everyone knows about the Atkins diet. Did the Atkins diet. It was working. You know, you could eat a pound of bacon and three sticks of butter and you'd lose weight like crazy. Something's wrong there, right? Well, I remember 2 o'clock one morning I was having a dream and I dreamt that I was eating donuts. Because you can't have sugar, you can't have bread. So I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, got in my car, drove to 7-Eleven, bought some sourdough donuts and Kit Kat bites, and it was glorious. So that's where that ended. But today what I want to advocate to you is not any of these diets, but a different diet, a diet that we all need to be on, the best possible diet. It's called the communion diet. And Jesus has laid out the communion diet before us in these verses. And so I want us to consider not only potentially taking it on, but to consider, are you already on it? And if not, will you come? So let's begin to look at these verses in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Okay, so what we're talking about here is that famous miracle of Jesus when he fed thousands of people out of just a few loaves and a few fish. And he fed all those people, and then he left. And all the people were satisfied for a day, but now they're wondering, where did he go? Because now I'm hungry again. They see he's not there. So, verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So here we are, they're seeking Jesus, and the question we have is, if they find Jesus, is he going to feed them again? Is Jesus going to feed these people like he did the other day? That's the question that should be in our minds. They're seeking Jesus, they want to have that bread and that fish again. They were so excited about what he'd done, they were about to make him king. So verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which is a term like teacher, because Jesus was a teacher. They said, Rabbi, when did you come here? They don't understand when he came there, but what they're really interested in is getting that food again. This was amazing. So Jesus answered them by not really answering them, because he has something else he wants to talk about. He wants to talk about the motivation that got them there in the first place. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. So if the question is Jesus going to feed these people? The answer is maybe. Maybe. But apparently he's not really interested in producing food for thousands out of a few loaves and fishes. Now he wants to talk about the communion diet plan. He's gained their interest, and now we're going to talk about the diet plan you really need to be on. And what he's going to do is he's going to unpack this diet plan for them through a conversation that he has. Right now, what we know about this plan is that the food, it never goes bad, and it's as much as you need. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And he says, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Let's keep looking here. Then they said to him, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Because he said, don't seek for this, but seek for that. If you do work, then seek out this bread that doesn't perish. And so they say, okay, fine. We're hearing about this communion diet plan. We like what we've heard so far, food that doesn't go bad. How do we do it? How do we get it? What work do we have to do? Jesus says, this is the great thing about the communion diet plan. Check this out. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's free. You don't have to do any work. You just believe in the one that he has sent. It's absolutely free. Have you ever seen that one kind of diet where you can pay for all of the food? They prepare it for you. They put it in a cooler. They bring it to your house. And then you eat it and you leave the cooler on your front step. They take that one and the next day they bring you another one. Everything is done for you. Guess what? It's really expensive. It's really expensive. This is totally free, and you don't even need a cooler. It doesn't go bad. It never perishes. What is Jesus talking about? Food that doesn't perish, and it's totally free. All you have to do is to believe in me, he says. Okay. Believe in him whom he has sent. Okay, so they said, well, all right, we see you're saying believe in you to get on this plan. So they said to him, verse 30, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Like, for what reason ought we to believe in you? Maybe because I fed 5,000 people out of a few loaves and fishes. I don't know why they're not seeing that as a work or a sign that could potentially mean that he knows what he's talking about, but they're asking for a sign. They say in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You see, Jesus is talking with Jewish people here. So these Jewish people, the crowds, they're quoting the Old Testament. We remember that in our history, there was a time when there was another person who fed the people bread as much as they wanted. And that sign of manna coming down from heaven to feed us while we were in the wilderness heading toward the promised land, that sign meant that Moses was the man to listen to. So what sign do you perform? Well, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. That's like saying, I really mean this. This is really, really true. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Okay, agreed. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's agreeing that, yes, that happened. But there's something even better than manna now. The true bread from heaven Father is giving now. And what is that bread? He says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so now, communion diet plan. Food doesn't perish. It's completely free, and it's like manna. It's like the manna, but it's the bread that comes down from heaven that's even better than manna. I mean, everything about this to these Jewish people is saying, this is really, really good. This is good stuff. And so, verse 34, what do they say? They said, sign us up. We are on for this communion diet plan. We were ready to go. They said, sir, give us this bread always. Which I think is an appropriate response to the kind of description Jesus is giving to the bread of life. Yeah, okay, I'll take it every single day of my life. So it seems like a good, it's a deal. Let's seal this one, Jesus. You've got crowds who are going to join you. Let's just take these people and move on to the next town. How does Jesus answer them? Jesus says to them, I am. I am the bread of life. Whoa, hold on a second. Up to this point, we were following. There's bread is coming down out of heaven. It's like the man up, you know, the dew that came down and they ate it. It was bread. You know, I eat bread. But how do I eat you? What? You're the bread of life? I am the bread of life? Okay, wait a second. I don't know. Give us this bread always. Maybe we need to scratch that. Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The word believe is about trust. This is about relationship. This is about listening to the word of another and banking on it, saying, I trust what you're saying about life, about me, about the world, about where things are going. I trust you. And if you come to Jesus and you trust him, you entrust yourself to him as the bread of life, then you're on the communion diet plan, he's saying. And you'll never thirst and you'll never hunger. Whoa! What kind of a diet plan is that? You never get hungry? You never get thirsty? Best diet, it's kind of like the OxyCut diet, but that one didn't work. This is real. He's saying you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst on this diet. But, he says, I said to you in verse 36 that you have seen me and yet you don't believe. So Jesus is perceiving something deep that they don't really perceive what he's saying. They're not ready to entrust themselves to this diet plan. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now he's saying, look, I want you guys to be on this diet plan, but you guys don't want it. I already know your hearts. There's an issue with humanity, an issue where we don't really trust him. We really sort of want to trust ourselves and entrust ourselves to other systems, human wisdom. We sort of are afraid to trust God. We actually, it says, our enmity with God in some strange way. Why? Why would we be enmity with God? It doesn't make sense, but it's the case. And Jesus is pointing that out and saying, that's why you don't want a diet. That's why you don't want a diet on this diet plan that I have for you. But my Father, here's the good news. All that my Father wants to do this plan, everybody will. Have you ever seen those people who say, come to your local middle school or come to your job and they pitch something for you to do and they try their best to pitch it and sell it to you and then you own it? The Father is the best salesman ever, even for people who hate dieting. They hate this idea of this kind of diet, of eating the bread of life. The Father is the best salesman for it. So, although he doesn't have to do this, although nobody really wants to do it and he doesn't have to do it, because he has chosen to come and influence and sell this diet plan to some, in his electing grace, he chooses to persuade you to come to that storefront where Jesus welcomes you. Like, come on in. Good. And he will never cast anyone away from wanting to participate in this diet plan. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks in the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay, he's continuing to unpack this diet plan. Not only will you have eternal life as well, but you will have a resurrected body. You will have a perfect body. Never going to be hungry. Never going to be thirsty. You're going to have eternal life, which Jesus describes later in John 17 as relationship knowledge of God. He says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So it's not about where you go, but who you know when you're talking about eternal life. So you get this deep relationship with your diet planner, if you will, and a perfect body when the resurrection comes. This is the best diet plan you've ever heard of in your life. It's guaranteed. all you need do is receive the free gift that Jesus has to offer. It's free. 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. Now, when it says the Jews, what it means is the Jewish religious leadership. The crowds were all Jewish, as we already noted. So now we're talking about some Jewish religious leaders who happen to be in the area as Jesus speaks. We see here in verse 59 at the very end, this is all being done in a synagogue in Capernaum. And actually, if you go to Capernaum today, you can still see the foundations of this synagogue. They've actually excavated them in Capernaum. It's really cool. If you ever get the chance to go to Israel and see some of these archaeological sites, you should take it. But they're in the synagogue. The Jewish religious leaders hear him saying these things, and they start grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Now they're off in the corner, saying all these things. And Jesus knows what's going on. He can hear, and he can perceive in ways that other human beings can't, because Christ is the God-man. He's the one who had said, "He is the bread of life who has come down from heaven." He said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" And he said, "Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." He's going back over this sort of teaching that God chooses those whom he will have to come and work this communion diet plan. Now, this was important for John to emphasize in Jesus' speech. And the reason why is because at the time that this was written, a lot of Jewish people were not getting on this diet plan. They weren't choosing Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to help us understand, why are so many people who were primed to accept Jesus, really, because of their history and having the scriptures and being a part of the covenant community, why are they rejecting Jesus? And Jesus is explaining the deeper reasons beneath the surface of their rejection, that it really always and ultimately depends on the Father persuading people who otherwise would never be persuaded. It's absolute and sheer grace of God that we get on this plan. That's what Jesus is saying. And so he goes on to say, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." Now, that short quote is looking at a much bigger passage, which is talking about the time of the Messiah, when the message of God, the diet plan that he is projecting, is going to explode. And so Jesus is claiming this is the time when the gospel is going to go out beyond Israel to the nations, to the Gentiles. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." This is so significant. We're in a place right now where we are hearing the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. He is like no other religious teacher. Other religious teachers might depend on insight that they gained when they didn't eat enough food and they sat by the banks of a river. Other religious teachers might depend on wisdom that they've gained through scholarly study for dozens and dozens of years in ivory towers. Other religious teachers and philosophers might teach us how to have a better life based on their experiences in the gutters of the world and how they can improve then society through their philosophies. But not one of these teachers has actually seen the Father. Jesus has seen the Father. No one has seen the Father except for Jesus, the one who spoke these words. We have the words of God. We have a teacher who has seen the Father, the only person in history. In Christianity, when you come to hear the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to gather in community groups to study the Word of God, you have the teachings from one who hasn't just come up with it on his own, but who, as the eternal Son of the Father, has actually seen God. So, verse 42, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Oh, that's right. We're on the communion diet plan. Jesus is the bread of life, which also, by the way, pushes against Atkins, because we can't have bread, Jesus. But anyways, I'm getting off topic. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." That diet plan, it was good. Of course, God got you on that diet plan earlier in your history, but we're at a better point in history for the people of God. Now it's not manna. It's me, the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. We've moved to a new stage in what God is doing in the world. Back then, our fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, they died after they ate the manna. We all know that's true. Everybody has to die. But even God's people, as they ate manna, they died. But now the Messiah has come. And if you eat this bread, you won't die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, just a step back. Notice again, he is the living bread that came down from heaven. He is God become man. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, a lot of people are rethinking, did I sign on to that diet plan? Because this is getting really weird. Did he just say the bread is his flesh? Did I hear him right? Did he say flosh or fleesh? Because I know he didn't just say, I have to eat his flesh. Is that right? The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, he doesn't pull back and say, okay, hold on. All I'm saying is believe in me. Sorry, I went a little bit far there. No, he kind of hits it into high gear and he pushes it even farther. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Whoa! What kind of strange diet plan are you advocating, Jesus? He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Okay, maybe they can deal with this idea of eating flesh. This is all happening during the time of the Passover. The Lamb of God eating the flesh, sacrificial language. But in Leviticus 17, which is what the Jews would have been aware of, it says, if any one of the house of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. God, throughout history, had said, do not eat blood. And it was, in part, a lesson to learn about sacrifice and about life and about death and about all kinds of things, murder. All of these lessons now are coming into this diet plan, the communion diet plan that God is advocating for his people now through Jesus. That he is the bread of life and the bread is his flesh and his blood. And he says that unless you participate in this plan, you have no life in you. He didn't say you have some life in you or you got a little bit of life in you. He said it is very black and white here. Without eating my flesh and blood, you have no life. With my flesh and blood, you have eternal life. You have the hope of the resurrection. And the reason why is it? Why this strange diet? Because eating the flesh and blood of Jesus is to participate in the life of God the Father. Let's read in. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. It's not like this bread that perishes. It's deep. It's fundamentally needed by a human being if they are to live. It's true. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You see, Christianity is extremely covenantal. It's extremely relational. It's extremely personal. Jesus does not remain outside of you. If Jesus remains outside of you, you have no part in Christ. He must be inside of you, and you must be inside of him. We abide within each other when we participate in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It is a very deep relationship that God wants for us. And again, the reason why life is imparted is because it is the very life of God that is given as we abide in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. You see, Jesus became man, and as the representative human being who does not sin, he is in communion with the Father the way Adam was in communion with the Father. Without sin, in true fellowship as the second Adam, and his life is bound up with the life of God the Father. His life is full of abundance. And now, God did all of this because he wants to share his life with you and me. Because God loves us so much. Not because God wants us to feel bad and guilty and guilt-ridden. And none of that. He wants to share his life with you. That's what this diet plan is all about. It's not because he only wants people with hot bodies in his church. That's not the kind of diet we're talking about. He wants people that he loves to love him and to be in relationship with him and to abide in him and for us to have him abide in us. That's a deep love. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So this is the communion diet plan. And I want us to just note how good it is to be on this plan. As a matter of fact, we are in a few weeks about to start taking communion at Crossroads twice as many times a year as we have in the past. We should be very thankful that our session, the leadership at the church, has decided that we will be participating in it twice as much a year. Because communion, although what Jesus is talking about, this happens all the time in our lives as we are entrusting ourselves to Christ. In this ordinance, this ritual of communion, we actually have the best moment, the most natural means to participate in feeding upon the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And we really do. The table is there for us to be reminded of many things. As we see here, the table keeps the central thing in a church. When we have the supper, we keep right at the center of the church the bread coming down out of heaven. That would be the incarnation. We keep the Trinity, the Father sending the Son, the Holy Spirit feeding us the life of Jesus. We keep union with Jesus Christ right at the center of what we're all about. We keep faith alone, that we obtain all of this food for free through trusting Jesus, right at the middle of our church. We keep the resurrection, the incarnation, all of these central aspects of the historic Christian faith since the time of Nicaea and Chalcedon on through into today throughout Africa and Asia and Latin America, these central aspects that make Christians Christians, Jesus has ordained that we would have them right in the center of our church, and we should be thankful that we will be keeping that at the center of our church. I remember when I first came to Crossroads, I did Exploring Crossroads. Pastor Don was teaching it. He's got concentric circles. And concentric circles, what they represented was you have things in the core of a church, and then you've got sort of circles going out of things of importance but less importance. And Pastor Don has always emphasized that it's the grace of God from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit given to us freely of eternal life through Jesus Christ, leading to that resurrection of the body when Christ returns. Those central doctrines have always been central. And so putting the communion table before us more often only secures that those sorts of teachings are going to remain central. We won't be able to help it. It's a guard. It's a good guard, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, the bread of life. But even more than that, we are fed, and I want us to understand it's more than just simply keeping doctrines in the right place, but there is a mysterious and special way in which when we come to communion, we are fed by the Holy Spirit, giving us the very life of the Father through the flesh and blood of Jesus. We participate in this communion diet every day, but in a very special and mysterious and delightful way when we come to the communion table. I just recently heard about another diet plan that actually was started at a church. The pastor freely admitted, he said, I was getting fat and I needed to lose weight. And so he started a diet plan and like 12,000 people got on this diet plan. And there's nothing wrong with that. Dieting is a good thing. But imagine if a diet plan like that became the center of a church. It'd be terrible. Is that what Jesus came to do, to help us lose a few pounds year by year, day by day? No. I mean, Jesus cares about the body. I think dieting is, in a sense, a good application of the doctrine of the resurrection, that our bodies are important. But it's dieting, losing a few pounds, is not why Jesus came. Jesus came to give us the communion diet plan so that we could feed on his flesh and blood, so that we could feed upon the life of the Father, so that we could enjoy resurrected life in the new heavens and the new earth through him. And all by God's sheer provision and grace. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. Hallelujah. Praise be to you for the way that you provide for us all over the world, Lord God. We know that you care, Father, about feeding the hungry and the poor. Use us, Lord, who are being fed by you, to become your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen.